because we do them, that little prophetic part. Again, it's twofold. One is just raising up these young people, releasing them to move in the prophetic. And the other is to, because it's just a powerful thing. And trying to make everything fit time-wise. But, you know, we're just going to have to adjust because that's such an important part of who we are and what we do. And I'm grateful. So the kids are going to be in children's church. Ben is back there waiting to give you a magical mystery tour in the children's church experience. I like the animal skin thing there. Christ, that's good. Lord, bless these little ones. Raise them up to be lovesick followers of Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, Kristen, you want to pray for me? That'll wake you up. As we pray for each other for healing, and we see an increase of that manifestation of God's kingdom and healings, Lord, don't leave me out in healing my sinus conditions. Well, we've been, this is like our seventh installment of just talking about this other aspect of the life of Christ. And just kind of inch forward again this week, and I will be here. Don't we forget tonight? It's really going to be a special night. And if you've never heard Jason Hooper speak before, it's like a river of scripture that comes out of him. Pretty amazing. And I know that those of you who know who Todd Bentley is, and Todd's had his ups and downs. God's using him again now. Really powerful. I'm glad restored. But in those days when as God has used him much in the past, Jason traveled with him a lot around the world. The Lord really used Jason's signs and wonders. Has a real anointing on him as a revivalist, and he's like 35 years old, real man of God. And so, just look forward to him being here. He's going to be here tonight. It's a transformation Selma event, not a Christ the King event, but we're privileged to be able to host that. And so, tonight at 6:30, we'll have some worship. I think Jason's intention is to mainly preach tonight, and this is what God does. And tomorrow night, do a lot of ministry. So tonight at 6:30, and again tomorrow night at 6:30, and in that world of where he functions in, God's really used him. God's really raised him up as being as young men, young people that God's poured out His favor on. And so I just encourage you to come. I encourage you to bring others. There'll be people from around the city who'll come, and it'll be a lot of fun tonight at 6:30, tomorrow night at 6:30. Okay. Well, just a little review of some of the things we've been talking about. We're really talking about Christ-likeness on full display. And we're kind of adjusting our understanding of what it means to be Christ-like. If you're like me, most of my Christian life, Christ-likeness was explained to be holiness and character, what we would describe in Scripture as fruit. But the gifts of the Spirit, the ministry of the Spirit, is also Christ-likeness. If you wanted to model Christ, it would not just to be more like He is in behavior, attitude, disposition, character, but it would be more like Him also in the way He ministered. That's Christ-likeness. And so we're talking particularly about that aspect of His likeness as it's released in the power of the Holy Spirit to minister in signs and wonders in people's lives. But it all is part of the whole issue of being Christ-like. If that's where your heavy leaning is, about moving in signs and wonders and the power of the Spirit, and yet you don't get the first part, about walking in holiness and character, living supernaturally free from the power of sin in your life, then you're really going to be really imbalanced in a bad way. You end up giving Christ a bad name. But to live on this side, where you walk in the power of Christ Himself, living His life in you, and yet he's not fully released through you, signs and wonders of ministry, you give a false impression of who Christ is. He's more than just that. All righty? And what we've done, we've reviewed a few things. One of them is our purpose, the reason for which we were created. We were created to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We were created to be a dwelling place, a place where his presence and glory dwells. The problem with Adam and Eve is they didn't steward the presence of the Lord very well, and therefore they died spiritually. Because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we have an opportunity to once again be a dwelling place and steward well the presence of the Lord so that we can bear fruit, we can grow and increase in presence, favor, and influence. We're called, that's our purpose, our calling in life is his calling. Ephesians chapter 1:18 says that we would know, experience, the word there is experience, the hope of his calling. And his calling was to do what? To reveal his Father's likeness and to release the Father's kingdom. In John chapter 1, verse 18, he says, no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus has revealed him. And therefore, his mandate is our mandate. Again, in John chapter 20, verse 21, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And to follow Jesus isn't just to walk behind him, it's to follow him. It's to be a disciple. And a disciple is someone who's reproduced by a mentor who becomes like them. And our great purpose and calling in life, calling, not purpose, but calling in life, is Christ-likeness. Which means, as Jesus was called, his calling and therefore his mandate was to reveal the Father's likeness. Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. To reveal the Father's likeness and to destroy the works of the devil, release the kingdom. Our mandate, our calling, therefore, is the same. Our calling is to reveal the King's likeness and to release his kingdom. So that the life of Christ and the mandate of Christ continues on earth. Now, one of the things I'm trying today, so you can pray for me, with Matthew's help, I'm actually geeking it. So I'm putting my notes on this iPad, and we'll see how that turns out. If the sermon is bad, it's not my fault. It's the iPad's fault, okay? And we'll go back to good sermon stuff instead of bad sermon stuff. All righty? 1 John 2:6 is the scripture we read last week. I think it's a pretty powerful word. Are you cold?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Because my feet were getting cold, but I like that. It gets cold, just somebody with authority can go adjust it, not just anybody. It says in 1 John 2:6, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. We're called to abide in him. We're called to be a dwelling place. And the way that should be evidenced is by walking in the same manner as he walked. The death that he died to sin once, but the life that he lives to God. And just like Jesus as the Son of Man, though God, laid his right to live as God down, so that not only in dying on the cross for us, but in living up to the cross, he could show us as second Adam how man was always intended to live as a spirit-filled person. And that's why Jesus said in John 14:10, what was said about him in Acts 2:22, that it was the Father himself doing the works through him. Jesus said that he was in the Father, and therefore the Father was in him. That same chapter when Christ says that now, beginning at Pentecost, we would be in Christ, and Christ would be in us, the same thing. And so the only explanation for the life that Jesus lived was the activity of the Father. And therefore we're called to manifest the same kind of life. As the Father sent me, so send I you. But the only explanation for the kind of life that we live should be the life of Christ in us. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith and the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me, and who's prepared, as you walk in faith, to give himself to you again and again and again and again. Now, we were looking at Christ's example last week, so I want us to kind of just look at that again, kind of cover that again. Jesus said, in speaking to the Pharisees in John chapter 8, Jesus said, "You are from below, but I am from above. You are of this world, but I am not of this world." Now again, Jesus is saying this as man. I know I've said this so many times, but if you get that confused, you'll only look at the life of Christ in the Gospels with wonder. But if you understand Jesus did those things as man, though he could have done them all as God, chose not to. Philippians chapter 2, he emptied himself, the kenosis. In light of the fact that he did those things as man, it doesn't just make me step back in wonder and amazement. It excites me. Like Peter when he got to walk on the water. It wasn't just the sight of Jesus conquering the waves, the supernatural, transcending the natural. It was the sound of Jesus calling, "Come," that you're invited to live the same life, a supernatural life, a life from above life. So just a few things in review of what Christ, his life as man, several things about him. One of them is this that we began to look at last week, but let's look at a little more intently this morning. This is John chapter 3. He's speaking to Nicodemus, and he's explaining some things to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is not really getting them. And in verse 11 in John 3, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man." Now again, remember the context here. Jesus has not yet died, been buried, been raised, or has ascended. And yet he says, though no one has ascended, there is one who has already ascended, and that is the one who has descended. So what Christ is saying is he lived his life from an ascended perspective. He lived a heavenly life, even though his feet were planted on earth. And that's why Christ said, "You are of this world, but I am not of this world." Even though he was obviously in the world, he didn't live as somebody of the world. He lived with a totally different mindset and a totally different perspective. An ascended perspective and an ascended mindset. Alrighty? As a matter of fact, he says in John chapter 1, when he's ministering to Philip, and when Philip is there, he's ministering to Nathanael, and he moves in word of knowledge and prophetic word, and he sees insight into who Nathanael really is. Remember, Philip and others were telling Nathanael, "We found the one." And they told him where he was from, and he said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And so Jesus was able to perceive and saw him sitting under a tree and spoke into his life and said, "I perceive that you are an Israelite of whom there is no guile." Now, to be no guile doesn't mean that he saw Nathanael as somebody perfect. What he saw under the tree was Nathanael with a repentant heart being transparent before God. And so he saw Nathanael being open to the Lord with a repentant disposition and heart. And when he said that to Nathanael, he said, "How do you know me?" Because that's exactly what Nathanael was doing. And then he says to him in verse 49, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Now, this is the way Jesus described his life on earth as man. That he lived an ascended life. He didn't live in a below life. He lived a life from above life. And that he lived in the reality of an open heaven where there was just communication constantly happening. That as if he was saying, "Look, you know, even though my feet are on earth, everything else about me is in the heavens." And the way I view reality on earth is from heaven down, not from earth up. But most of us live our Christian life from earth up. Do you understand what I'm saying? We see everything that's going on earth, and then we start pleading for heaven to invade those situations. Christ lived from heaven down. He saw the reality and the normality of heaven. And in faith and in authority, Jesus released that into this fallen, abnormal world. There's a big difference. We spend so much more of our time getting information about a fallen world, it really blocks us in the ability to get normal. We hear so much, and now especially with 24-hour TV and news, we're constantly bombarded by bad news. And so we just embrace that with sorrowful and cynical hearts as normal. But Christ didn't live that way. If you know the story about Smith Wigglesworth, who was one of the great Christians in the 20th century, he never read anything other than the Bible. Now, I'm not telling you that's what you're supposed to do. He never read anything other than the Bible, but for him, he did that because he didn't want his mind to be clouded with anything other than the information of heaven, so that he wouldn't accept the works of the devil as normal and tolerate them. He wanted to live an ascended life with an ascended mind. Now, having said that, that Jesus lived with an ascended mind, that Jesus lived under an open heaven, Jesus said he wasn't of this world, all that was true about Christ. There was nothing that Jesus was lacking, right, spiritually? Would you say that? Mm-hmm. All of his life. But something happened to him that released the power and the activity of the Father in his life. And what happened was with him was he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, did he get something that he didn't already have? No. But it was activated and released in God's right timing. We have no record of Jesus ever performing, either in tradition or in Scripture, any sign or wonder. Now, he grew in wisdom and favor with God and man all those years, which is great, awesome, as God prepared him. But all that stuff was activated in him. He was already ascended, even before his ascension. There was already an open heaven prepared over him. But it all got activated when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, he didn't get anything he didn't have. But what he had was activated and released. It's really important for you to understand that. The filling of the Holy Spirit doesn't give you something you don't have. If you're in Christ, you have been made complete in Christ. You have everything. Everything. He says that you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. It says that you have already everything that pertains to life and godliness. You got it all. But the filling of the Holy Spirit activates it all so you can walk in it. Now, Jesus was positioned for that to happen. And you're going to see in a few minutes. If you're in Christ, then you've also been positioned for that to happen in your life too. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit isn't the end all. Then we grow. In the secret place, which we've talked about so much in the last year and a half, we grow in our understanding of this new life. We're transformed in our experience. How? By the renewing of our mind. As we renew our mind, we begin to put on experientially the mind of Christ that all of us already have. We'll see more in just a second. All righty? We said this last week, that Jesus carried with him eternal life. And we were created, when I say that we were created to be a dwelling place, we were created to be carriers of eternal life. Again, as a reminder, eternal life isn't about something that happens when you die. Though eternal life has a forever going, as we've mentioned, that every person lives forever. If you die and go to hell, you're going to live forever. So eternal life can't be something that just differentiates people who stop living and those who keep living. Everybody lives forever somewhere. But eternal life is a description of the kind of life that's lived in heaven. a supernatural quality of life. A holy life and a supernatural quality of life that's lived in heaven. Every person was created to be a carrier of eternal life. When Adam and Eve fell, the wiring went dead. They didn't steward eternal life very well. When you became a Christian, because of the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, the wiring was restored so that you once again could be a carrier of eternal life. Jesus said again, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen life from heaven. And if you go back and you read, especially in John's writings, who uses that term more than any other writer, that there would be times when it has a chronological kind of perspective to it, but most of the time is referring to a quality of life. I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, what is an abundant life compared to that which isn't? It's called eternal life in Scripture. And 1 John says that he who has the Son has the life. All the wiring, all the parts for you to live the life that Christ lives, for Christ himself to be fully manifested and on full display in your life and mine. Because he's the only one who can live the Christian life. The only one. But what he lives is a supernatural life. Every one of us have all the parts necessary. All of us. He who has the Son has the life. That's exciting to me. Because it's not about me trying to go get something I don't have. It's about me receiving and having released in me all that he's done for me. The Lord is always about making it as easy as possible for us. Or at least making it as simple. Let it be easy, but as simple as possible. Amen?
Okay.
Alrighty. Now, this is the part. Now the 10-minute sermon. That's Christ's example. Now for us to enter in, we have to understand our identity in Jesus. And to understand our identity, who you are in Christ, you have to understand your identification with Christ. We spent a lot of time, first of the summer, before the first of the summer, talking about the fact that Christ took our old man, the life from below person, not just in the world, but of the world. Christ took the old man that you were to the place of execution in his person when he died on the cross. That when he died on the cross, he corporately took fallen humanity with him. And the old man died on the cross with him. The person that you were that was under the judgment of sin and who didn't, and the person that the wiring was still dead. Now, we've talked about that a lot. We have no, I would imagine most of you CTKers, you understand we talked about that. You were buried. You were crucified with Jesus. The old man was buried with Jesus. His crucifixion was your crucifixion. Jesus didn't just die on the cross for you. He died on the cross as you, taking the old person used to be to the place of execution. Buried that person in his burial. His death was your death. His burial was your burial. And he said he rose, you were raised from the grave with him in union with his resurrection, Romans chapter 6. And now you share his resurrection life. So his crucifixion was your crucifixion. Paul, again, I'm crucified with Christ. His burial was your burial. His resurrection to new life was your resurrection to new life. And his ascension was your ascension. You didn't just die with him. You weren't just buried with him. You weren't just raised up with him. But when he was seated in the heavenly places, you were seated in the heavenly places with him. That's where your new life really is. That's really where the new creation is. That's why he says the same thing about us in verse 14 of chapter 17 of John and verse 16. Just as I'm not of the world, Father, they are not of the world. And he said it again in John 16, I mean verse 16. Just as they are not, I'm not of the world, Father, they are not of the world. But I've left them in the world, though they're not of the world. And so the life above life is yours. If you're a Christian, that's yours. And you were crucified with Christ. The old man was crucified with Jesus. the life from below person, the condemned person, was crucified and buried. You don't need to spend any more of your time looking back in shame over something that's buried. That He redeemed. He purchased it with His blood. It doesn't belong to you anymore. If you constantly look back in shame at your past, then you're believing a lie because it's not yours anymore. You're a new creation. And the heart of the new creation is you were also raised up with Him and you are also seated in the heavenly places with Him. Let me show you. You hanging in there?
Mm-hmm.
Ephesians chapter 1. Now I'm going to go quickly, but I'm not going to shortcut. So if we're a little late today, just forgive me. It's my intention for us not to be late. I'm trying to figure this out. All right. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, I pray the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power towards us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him His head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all. We'll talk about that later. We don't have time. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you're saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ. And that's important. Because you remember what John chapter 7, verse 37 says? I'll just read this to you real quick. John chapter 7, verse 37, on that great day of the feast, when Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, He says this. Now in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying again and again, repeated Himself, "If any man is thirsty, let him come to Me and drink. And he who believes in Me, as the Scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water." And this He spoke of the Spirit, whom those who were believing Him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, you ever wonder why that is so? Why did Jesus have to get glorified first? Before He poured out His Spirit? Because when He was seated in the heavenly places, ascended, you were seated with Him, positioned now for the Holy Spirit to be released. Every one of you are positioned to experience the life of Christ living in you and through you. Every one of you are positioned to live a resurrected, ascended life. Every one of you. And because you've now been positioned, the wiring has all been replaced. What the Holy Spirit does is just He flips on the switch so that the power is activated and released. You with me? All the equipment was restored. You were seated in the heavenly places. You are now positioned for the Holy Spirit. So Jesus had to be glorified. He had to ascend because in His ascension, you are ascended. And now in that place, so that you can live also under an open heaven, though feet on earth with an ascended mindset, though feet on earth with the mind of Christ, though feet on earth carrying in reality eternal life, He had to position you. No point in pouring out His Spirit before you could receive and experience. So He had to restore all the equipment so the Holy Spirit could flip on the switch. Let me just encourage you today, if you haven't ever had the switch flipped on, if you're in Christ, you're lacking nothing except the switch needs to get turned on. And if you're here today and the switch hasn't been turned on, then we want to pray for you so the switch gets turned on. or if the lights have gotten really dim, even though you've had the switch turned on before, we want to believe, we want to pray for you so that you can have an Acts 4 filling. Same people who got filled in Acts 2 got filled in Acts 4. Sometimes we have to be restored. Sometimes there has to be some repairs done, fresh filling. All righty? So he says that you and I have been seated in the heavenly places with him. We can live under an open heaven too. Colossians chapter 2, chapter 3 says this. It's really familiar. And here's the way it should be written. It says, if then, but here's a literal grammar. Since then, you have been raised up with Christ. Just keep seeking those things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and your affections, not on the things of the earth. Why? For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ and God, because that's where your life is. Your life is seated in the heavenly places. And therefore, even if a switch has been flipped on and you've received the activation of the Holy Spirit into your life, we need to grow in our understanding, transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that we begin to live the ascended life that Christ lived. That we begin to experience the mind of Christ, just as he experienced the mind of the Father. Jesus only did those things he saw the Father doing, and he only said those things he heard the Father saying. And the transmitter, the translator, the communication center that made him understand all that the Father was doing and saying was the Holy Spirit. And the same thing's true for us. We have the same telecommunication thing in us. All the wiring's in place. Holy Spirit's activated. We now can hear what he's saying and see what he's doing in heaven and experience it and impose it on earth. Instead of living our lives looking down first and getting overwhelmed and looking up and begging, we can restfully look down from an up position in faith. Hebrews 3:1 says what? That we have therefore, brethren, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling. Well, it's time we started participating in the heavenly calling that we're all partaker of. Though in the world, living like people who aren't of the world. Living like people who carry and impose eternal life every day. Amen? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.